Turn to the book of James with me tonight, chapter 3, if you would, please. And we're going to read the first 12 verses of this chapter. And so I'd request that you stand, if you're able, in reverence to the reading of God's Word, as well as rest yourself. James chapter 3, verse 1 through verse number 12. The book of James is a book that's written to help us to mature as Christians. And chapter 1 of this writing teaches us to be patient in our trials. And chapter 2 teaches us to practice the truth. And chapter 3 talks about the power of the tongue. And so tonight I'm going to try to share with you some thoughts about the world's smallest but largest troublemaker. The world's smallest but largest troublemaker. This will be the one and only opportunity I give you to stick out your tongue at me. But that's the world's largest, smallest, but largest troublemaker, is the tongue. I pointed at Christina because I was teasing her the other day about something, and she said, "I might stick my tongue out at you." She had no idea what I was preaching tonight. All right, James chapter 3, if you're there, say amen. Amen. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word. The same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt and fresh water." Pray with me, please. Father, thank You for Your presence in the service both this morning and again this evening. And thank You for the joy that is our strength that we feel in You, Christ, our Lord Jesus, and our precious Savior. God, how we worship You tonight and just adore Your precious name. And to just say, God, thank You for saving our soul. I'm grateful to You tonight for Your great salvation and for the wonderful hope that You've birthed within us, dear God, of an eternal home in glory. And Father, while we pass this way and sojourn in this life, there are things that we are going to face and have to deal with, and we trust that the Holy Spirit of God will give us the grace that we need. As we announce tonight about the chapter 1 of the book of James, teaches us to be patient in our trials. You have said that when we have those trials that we are to count it all a joy. And we must also pray for wisdom, God, so that we can understand why those trials do come. And we also must practice the truth, dear God, because, Father, it's the truth that makes us free. But we also need to understand the importance tonight of taking control of our tongues and taking power over our tongues, because that's part of maturing as a Christian person. Tonight, Lord, I'm sure that all of us, if we think about it, have said some things at times in life that we wish we could have taken back. And some things that we didn't mean to harm or hurt anybody, but we see the power of words. And so tonight we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves and learn, God, how to be obedient to the Holy Spirit so that this world's smallest thing in our mouth that becomes such a large problem doesn't get us into trouble. Satan loves nothing better than to rob us of our joy and of our happiness and of our peace. And God, he can do that through words we say and through actions and deeds that we commit. Tonight we want to ask you, Father, to remember Brother Herman and Sister Nina and keep your hand of mercy and grace upon them. And Father, we pray that you'd also be with Sister Pam and continue to bring healing to her body. And we remember Caleb's family, his wife and his mother and brother, as they've mourned the passing of their loved one. Would you comfort their hearts? And then Ryan spoke to me this evening and mentioned this morning of friends of his and Brianna's, or that they have a baby daughter named Chapel, Lord, just about 2 months old. And she's got septus tonight and she's very sick. God, please have mercy upon their baby. Please touch their little child tonight and do the miracle work of healing in her. God, I pray that even the parents will see a difference and the doctors will witness a difference and know, Lord, that the hand of God is with that baby. Lord, you've taught us to pray for one another. And so tonight I pray for my brothers and sisters in this congregation that you will encourage them and bless them and strengthen them, and that you will build them up in their most holy faith. And when we leave the house of God, help us to say that it's been good to be here, Lord. And may we receive and learn from your word something that will encourage our hearts tonight. And Father, we'll give you the praise and we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Would you shake somebody's hand? Tell them you're glad they came here tonight. If you'll keep your Bible open tonight, we'll ask you to follow along with us so that you can see how James is developing this particular chapter tonight. Christians that James wrote to was apparently having some serious problems with their tongues. And you know as well as I do tonight, our tongue can get us in trouble if we're not careful and guarded. If you go back to chapter 1 for just a minute and look at verse 19 with me there, you'll see that James had warned them to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And that's a real good format to establish for ourselves, is to be slow to speak and swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. But look, if you will, also at verse 26 of chapter 1, because the believer who does not bridle his tongue, the Bible teaches, is not truly religious. If any man among you, James said in verse 26 of chapter 1, seems to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And so we must speak and act at all times as Christians as if we were already facing the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. There he says, speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Don't you think tonight that if you and I would think about what we're fixing to say before we say it, and think of it in terms that if we were standing in front of Christ, or Christ was standing there, how would He react to what we're going to say? Don't you imagine tonight we'd be more careful how we say the things that we say? And I don't believe that that's just what we say to one another, but I think it's important how you speak to your spouse, your husband, or your wife, and as well as to your children. And so when you read passages like James chapter 4 and verse number 1, where there he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? And then verses 11 and 12, you'll note, he said, speak not evil one of another, brethren, but he that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother, and speaketh evil of the law. And he judgeth the law, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So we must be careful. This church was having problems with their speech. They would talk against one another and saying things against one another. Now, I'm not preaching this tonight because I feel or think that there's any problem like that in our church, and I hope that there never is. But there's a danger there that can develop in people when they begin to talk against one another and say things about each other and judge one another. The power of speech is one of the greatest powers that God has ever given to humankind. And have you ever noticed that with the tongue we can praise God 1 minute, we can pray and we can preach the Word of God and even lead the lost to Jesus Christ with our mouth, And think about that for just a minute. What a privilege that God has given us the speech ability to sing His praises, to testify of His glory and His goodness. And tonight for me to have the privilege of preaching, that is a great joy unto me. But with the same tongue, if we tell lies, we could ruin another person's reputation. That's how powerful the tongue is. And so we need to be careful of one another's happiness and reputation, lest we break another person's heart. The ability to speak words is the ability to influence others and accomplish tremendous tasks. And yet we take this ability that God has given to us for granted. In order to impress us tonight of the importance of controlled speech, I want you to see the picture of six things that James shows us here in this chapter about the tongue. We're going to look at the bit that's put in the horse's mouth. We're going to look at the rudder that is a small helm. He calls it here in verse number 4 of the ship. We're going to look also at fire. And we're going to look at a poisonous animal, a fountain, and a fig tree. And you can put these six items or these six pictures into three meaningful classifications. First, there is the power to direct. Your tongue has the power to direct. Secondly, your tongue has the power to delight. And then the second thing your tongue has the power to do is the power to destroy. And the third thing is the power to delight. So let's look tonight at verses 1 through 4 concerning the tongue and its power to direct. Now, James starts out in this verse and says, "My brethren, be not many masters." And what he's actually speaking to here is that obviously there is people within the church that he's writing to who wants to be teachers and spiritual leaders. And that's a good thing. You ought to want to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he warns to be careful that there be not many who want to do this. And there's a reason for that. Perhaps they were impressed with the authority or the prestige of the office. But we must remember tonight the amazing responsibility and the accountability that God's going to hold of us for the words that we speak. I'm going to give an account to God for how I speak to you tonight. And you're going to give an account to God for how you hear what I speak and how you apply it into your life. And so I have to be a responsible person to be sure that I'm in the right spirit with the right frame of mind and in the right attitude. And those who will teach the Word of God actually face a stricter judgment. God holds the teacher to a stricter judgment. The teachers use their tongues to share God's truth, and it's easy for the teacher to commit a sin with their tongues. That's why when I study to preach or I study to teach, I want to know what I'm talking about. You've heard me say this several times, that I don't really like to fly by the seat of my pants. And I've seen Sunday school teachers that will wait till the very last day, right before their Sunday school class, and they'll read through a Sunday school lesson, and they'll get up and openly admit, "I haven't studied and I haven't prepared." And when I hear that, I think, boy, this is going to be a humdinger. This is going to be some lesson, because there has not been any prayer or any preparation or any consideration of responsibility that is put into that. And the same thing is true about a preacher. Some preachers of the concept, they think they're just supposed to get up, take a verse of Scripture, and just let her rip and let her fly. And can I tell you something tonight? That's called rabbit chasing. And in rabbit chasing, somebody gets shot at. Did you ever notice that? And when somebody gets shot at, someone gets hurt and someone gets killed. Look, can I tell you something tonight? Have you ever heard me say this? There are some preachers, I wish they had some notes. You ever heard me say that? Some preachers need notes, and they need to be tied to their notes so that they don't go off on a tangent and some direction that makes no sense and has no relevance to anything containing in their text. And so I've had people say to me, "Brother Mike, you can quote Scripture and you have good memory, and why do you use notes?" Because I'm one of them some preachers. Okay? You better know who you are. And you better know what you ought to do sometimes. And listen to me. There isn't a woman sitting in this audience tonight but what has a cookbook. If you've got a cookbook at home, raise your hand. Some of you got more than one, don't you? Okay, now any woman here that can cook every recipe from that book by memory, raise your hand. You can't do it, can you? And I want you to hear me tonight. There are a lot of recipes in this book. And I can't remember them all. And so when I study, that's why I write down some things so that I can be careful to give the truth of God out and be careful that I don't sin with my tongue. And so teachers also must practice what they teach, because otherwise their teaching would be a hypocrisy in their life if they're teaching something they're not living. And then think about the damage that can be done by a teacher who is unprepared and whose spiritual life is not up to par. Teachers are not only ones that can be tempted to sin. Every Christian must admit that in many things, as James said there in verse number 2, that in many things we offend all. There's none of us sitting in this audience tonight that doesn't have something in our life that could be dangerous for us or that we could be offensive in. You may be very controlled about your speech, and praise God if you are. And you may be very disciplined about thinking about what you're going to say before you speak. And if you're that controlled, praise the Lord for that, because that is what James is trying to get us to understand. That's real spiritual maturity. But even if you have the capability of being controlled and disciplined with your speech, that doesn't mean you're not without the ability to be offensive or to cause offense by other measures that happen in your life. And so James selects the bit, first of all, tonight, and the rudder, because these two items are small within themselves. If you've ever put a bit in the mouth of a horse, it's amazing, is it not, how big that horse is and how powerfully strong that horse can be. But that bit is put in the mouth of that horse, according to verse number 3, that that horse may obey us. And we can turn about the whole body of that horse. The same thing is true about the rudder. That little rudder, if you look at it on a ship, is a very small helm that the shipmaster can turn that ship, and it enables him to steer the huge ship, to guide it and to direct it. And God wants you and I to be that disciplined. If a bit can take the power of a horse under the powerful, strong hand of a man who knows how to handle that horse, or a governor who knows how to handle the ship, God understands that the horse is powerful enough to do strong things against the hand of the master who's leading him, except that that master continues to work with him until he gets him under control. And a ship can face contrary forces such as the winds and the waves that could drive it off course. And yet if that governor is a disciplined governor and a good shipmaster, he'll guide that ship and he'll direct it from that little small helm to bring it back on the course that it needs. And can I tell you tonight, here's what James is warning us about. Of all the things that you possess, the smallest thing in your body is your tongue. It is a little member. Boy, can it ever cause big problems. Can you say amen? It can cause big problems. And the human tongue must also overcome contrary forces. We have an old nature that wants to control us and make us sin. And we must recognize that both the bit and the rudder must be under the control of a strong hand. And the expert horseman keeps the power of that steed under control, as does the experienced pilot courageously steer the ship through the storm. And so you and I need to get our tongues under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ's control. And then we need not fear of saying the wrong things or even saying the right things in a wrong way. Sometimes we can say right things in a wrong way. How many can say amen to that? You ever said something that you knew was right, but you said it in the wrong spirit, and it can cause big problems? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 that let death and life, listen, death and life are in the power of the tongue. No wonder David prayed in Psalm 141 verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. You ever heard somebody say something that just got all over you? And you wanted so badly to put them in their place. Come on now, don't be pious on me tonight. Say amen if you've been there. And my mom used to have this philosophy, don't spoil a good notion. But that's not good philosophy. That's not what Christians ought to do. You might put somebody in their place, and it may help that person, but what will it do to other people who hears you, and how will they be affected by it? A pastor told me one time that in his church they had a car wash. And he said, we had this young family that come, and they hadn't been in our church very long, and so they didn't know what our dress standard was. And he said, we didn't announce from our pulpit that at the car wash that our kids didn't wash cars in shorts. And he said, that Saturday they had the car wash, and these two young ladies came and washed cars in shorts. And that pastor said, here's what one of the worst errors I ever made as a pastor. The next Sunday, I got up in the pulpit, and he said, it left no doubt in anybody's mind who I was talking about for wearing shorts to the car wash. And when the service was over, the father of those two girls was offended, and he came to the pastor at the door as they was leaving and said, would that not have been wiser handled had you come to me privately and personally and discussed that with me? And the preacher said, that made me so mad that I invited him to take it outside and take it up with these. And he said, I'll be glad to accommodate you if that's what you want to do. And then the preacher said, I turned and looked, and he said there was a whole host of folks that was disappointed and hurt. And he said, preacher, whether you believe this or not, I lost 100 members. He said, a foolish statement. And he said, if you think I didn't despise myself and hate myself and reject myself. And he said, it was because I had a bad temper. And with that hot head and that hot heart, that little tongue got hot at times as well. And can I tell you something tonight? You might be satisfied that you're saved and satisfied you're on your way to heaven. But as a Christian, you can say some right things with the wrong spirit, and you'll destroy other people's lives. And that's why as Christians we must bring our tongues under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bit and the rudder has the power to direct, which means they affect the lives of others. And a runaway horse or a shipwreck could mean injury or death to pedestrians and to passengers. And likewise, the words that we speak affect the lives of others as well. So what we say with the tongue is very important, because the tongue has the power to direct. If you understand that tonight, please say amen. Here's the second thing. The tongue has the power to destroy. And now in verses 5 through 8, he'll use the fire and the animal. On October the 8th of 1871, a fire broke out in Chicago. And that fire destroyed 17,500 buildings. And it left over 100,000 people homeless. 300 people lost their lives, died from the fire. And the cost of that fire for the city of Chicago was estimated at $400 million. You can even travel to the forests of California, and you can look and see what the fires have scarred on the face of nature and how the fire has destroyed millions of dollars of valuable timber. I remember when we went up into Yellowstone about 4 years ago, and 2 years prior to that, they'd had massive fires all over that beautiful park. But when you looked at the scars upon the face of nature, you realized when you saw other parts of that park how beautiful it was, and you saw what fire had done to the other parts of that forest, it left you feeling kind of an emptiness, and it was a struggle to imagine how destructive that fire can be. And so when you think about how fire has damaged things, our words can start fires. Amen? Our words can start fires. The Bible says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Listen to your pastor tonight. I don't believe there's anybody here like this, but I'm just going to go ahead and warn you up front. Don't be a talebearer. Don't carry gossip that is worthy of nothing. Don't carry tales and tell tales about anybody or say anything about anybody else that could hurt or destroy that person's life. Coals, as coals are to burning coals, and as wood is to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. That's what Proverbs 26, verses 20 and 21 says. Have you ever been around somebody that was fussy? And somebody that was argumentative, and somebody that knew it all, and no matter what you said to them, they're going to correct you, and they're going to tell you how it is. And sometimes when you listen to them, they prove their own ignorance just by listening to them. But can I tell you something tonight? The Bible tells you don't cast your pearl before the swine. They'll trample it and they'll rend it, and there's nothing to be gained by it. And you say, well, I'm just not a person that can walk away from something like that. I'm going to let them know what I think. You're a bigger man if you'll control yourself and walk away and listen to what the Bible said. Let the ignorant be ignorant still. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. My wife come home from Aldi's the other day, and she said there was a lady that made me so mad I could have chewed my shopping basket up. You got to do something to make Brenda mad. And so I thought, Lord, have mercy, what made her so mad? And she said, I didn't have a mask on, and nobody else in the store had a mask on but this lady and her children. And said, she's hollering at her kids and saying, get over here, away from all those ignorant people. She said, everybody in this store without a mask is ignorant. And Brenda said, that included me. And I didn't like it. And I said, and so what did you say? She said, I remembered you. I didn't say anything. I have to tell her once in a while, as does she, me, when road rage happens to me. They may come to your church some Sunday. You ever had anybody make you mad on the road? And I'm the one that makes everybody mad because I get in the fast lane and drive slow. Beg your pardon? Hey, I look at it this way. If there's four lanes and I'm in what you call the fast lane, if there's room over here, who's the one that's got a problem? I'm just putting along as safe as I know how. If you want to crash and kill yourself by driving fast, go around me. But my wife makes me get over because she don't want people to get mad at me in case they show up at our church and recognize me and say, that was the guy that made me mad the other day. So I was proud of her for not saying anything. Like a fire, the tongue can heat things up. Listen to what David said in his writings. I said that I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Psalm 39, verse 1 and verse 3. A hot head and a hot heart can lead to burning words that later you'll regret. Remember that, fellas. If your head's hot, and sometimes you're tired and you're weary and you may be frustrated, but you need to be careful when you get home. Did you ever see somebody get out of the car and their old dog run up there and he's excited, he ain't seen you all day, and here's his tail. You know, and he's happy to see you. And he jumps up on you and you kick him. And he goes and gets under the porch and wonders what's wrong with you. Poor old dog. He's been alone all day. He's excited to see his master. But his master kicks him away. And you don't feel any sorrow for that. Do you know the Bible says a good man will even treat his animals right. He'll treat his animals right. And then you go in the house, and your wife says, how are you? And you grumble. And you sit down and become demanding. And if she don't get it just like you think she ought to get it, what do? Do you get harsh with her? Or do you get harsh with him? It's getting quiet in here. And I know you're tired and I know you're weary. And maybe you've had one of the toughest days you've ever had in all your life. But let me give you a little help. When you pull up in that driveway, put your car in park and shut it off, roll your windows down, or let the air conditioner run, put it in park, and bow your head and say, God, this has been one of the worst days that I think I've had in a long time. And I'm hot and I'm angry. And I'm hurt, and I'm frustrated. But my little wife or my little husband or my good little dog out there does not deserve what I'm capable of doing when I get out of this car. And when I get through praying, I'm going to sing a song to you, God, and I trust you're going to help me. And when you get done, sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. And I promise you, you'll go in the house a different person when you get out of that car. Jesus Christ had to bear the scorn of His enemies and their words when He was here upon the earth. They said things like this to Him, you're a gluttonous man and you're a wine bibber, Matthew 11:19. And they accused Him of casting devils out by Beelzebub and saying that He was born of fornication. and that his enemies had cast vicious words at him while he was dying on the cross. You can see the cruelty of humanity who could care less that he was dying and suffering the agony. And they had no idea that he was the one dying for them so they would not perish. Fire also spreads, and the more fuel you give it, the faster and the farther it will spread. And the tongue, James said, setteth on fire the course of nature in verse number 6. And look at what he says in verse number 6. And it is set on fire of hell. There's going to be more people go to hell over their tongue than ought to have went. Instead of using their tongue to admit to God, I've got a weakness and I've got a problem, God, and I need some help here with my attitude and with things that I'm saying. And instead of using that tongue to ask God for forgiveness of their ways and asking God for help to help them overcome a bad temper, they're going to wind up letting that temper get them in trouble with things that they say with Almighty God. James also reminds us in this chapter that animals can be tamed. He said of every kind of animal that has been tamed by man, mankind has tamed them. So the matter of an animal being tamed and even fire can be controlled. And fire controlled can be a blessing as well as an animal trained can be a blessing. But when fire is out of control and when an animal is out of control, they can be very, very destructive. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that fire sat upon them and they were anointed with the Holy Ghost, and the fire of the Holy Spirit gave them the power with their tongues to give praise unto God, and they spake in other tongues, and that was for the purpose of all the many nations that was gathered that day, because it was a fulfillment of the prophecy that Joel had given that in the last days I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And so tonight, if my tongue has the power to direct, I need to be careful that I'm choosing right words, saying it with the right spirit and with the right frame of mind. And I need to be reminded, if my tongue has the power to destroy, like a fire that's out of control or a wild animal that has not been tamed, then I need to come to Jesus and get myself under the powerful control of the Holy Ghost. And that's what God is trying to help you and I to learn from this chapter. Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaketh. And if the heart is filled with hatred, Satan will light a fire. And if the heart is filled with love, God will light the fire. You ought to exercise yourself examining and thinking about things you say, and the way you say them, and why you say them, and what they're going to do before you say them, or what they're going to do after you say them. And you say, Brother Mike, do you really go around? Listen, I want to tell you, I have got myself as a young preacher in more trouble because of... See, I get to stick my tongue back out at you. As a young preacher, I just flew off and said whatever, whenever, and however. And I've had my ears slapped. I've had people want to fight me out in the yard. And I didn't fight them. And I had to go to the altar and realize, God, I'm going to have to get rid of this hot temper. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that temper is buried forever, because people can provoke you till you get that temper stirred up. But, oh, God, have mercy upon us if after we put it under the blood of Jesus, we dig it up out of the graveyard. We need to keep it under the power of the Holy Ghost. So the tongue has the power to direct, it has the power to destroy, but then it also has the power to delight. Look at verses 9 through 12. The fountain provides cool water that man needs to stay alive. In the Oriental countries, the presence of fresh water fountains are a great blessing to their villages. Man needs water not only for his drinking, but he needs water for washing and for cooking and for farming, and a host of other activities that are necessary to life. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 18 that the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. There's some folks that I've been around, and when they speak, I like to hear them, because they're saying something that is rich. They're saying something that is beneficial. They're saying something that is meaningful. And it's really helpful. The mouth of the righteous in Proverbs chapter 10 verse 11 is a well of life. If you're a child of God tonight and you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you need to stop and think, I am the well of life for the cause of my King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. As a child of God, I don't want to be some fountain that people taste and don't want no more of. But I want to be rich in the Holy Ghost. I want to be rich in the love of Christ. And I don't want to say things that would be destructive or discouraging or defeating or disheartening that would put any Christian down or keep any Christian from having the victory in their lives. These verses which I've given to you from the book of Proverbs parallels what James has written here, and it underscores the importance of our words. And water is life-giving, and our words can give life. However, if water is not controlled, it too can bring death and destruction. Why do you think they warn in flash floods? Some people look at that and they say, that water ain't that swift, that water ain't that deep. And they drive out there, and to their amazement, that water is powerful enough to move that vehicle off that bridge or whatever and take them downstream. And many have lost their lives through a flash flood. The tongue is also delightful because it is a tree of life. In Bible lands, trees were vitally important to the economy because the trees actually help hold down the soil and they provide beauty and shade and they bear fruit. And our words can help shelter and encourage the weary traveler, and they can help feed a hungry soul. In Proverbs 10:21, the Bible said that the lip of the righteous feed many. And the words that I speak unto you, Jesus said in John 6:63, they are spirit and they are life. How many of you like to read this book and in your mind you think you hear the Lord reading? I love to read this book, and in my mind I fathom what the voice of the Lord is saying, and I read it with emphasis. And while I'm reading it to myself, and I'm reading it as though He's reading it to me. You ought to try that sometimes. It'll really make you happy. Because God has words to speak that are spirit and life. As we share His Word with others, we feed them and we encourage them along the way. The most important thing about a tree, listen to me, is its root system. And the reason that James has given us these illustrations, the bit that holds the horse's mouth so the person who's got control of the reins can guide that powerful animal where he wants it, and that little rudder that's on that ship under the hand of that mighty pilot who can guide that ship in fierce winds and contrary waves, can keep that ship on course and not get it off course. And to understand the power of fire and the power of a wild animal that's untamed, because your tongue has the power to destroy, therefore the tongue must be trained. How many of you mamas teach your kid to say thank you? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. Please. I mean, all of my life, my parents taught me that. And it was called respect. And today we don't see that kind of respect in our society today. We used to also say, excuse me, when we went through. We didn't just barge through. And you can be in Walmart or you can be in any line. And some of the younger kids of this day, they just come there like a bull in a china closet and barge through. How many of you had that experience? That'll test your tongue, won't it? And all you have to realize is that they have no training. A tree's root systems is its most important viable part. The roots have to go down deep. And if they don't go down deep, the tree will not grow healthy. If it's not rooted in the things of the Lord, then our words will be fruit out of fellowship with Him. We won't have fellowship if we don't have our roots deep in the Lord. But if we do, we'll be like the man of Psalm chapter 1. He's the blessed man, and he can produce fruit in any season. Sometimes I know that as a preacher, I'm not going to always be in season. And sometimes when I come to preach, I'm not always going to be ripping and roaring when I preach, but I'm going to teach what God has given me to teach and minister. But I want to be fruit in all seasons for the kingdom of God. Therefore, we must get our spiritual roots deep into the Word of God. Turn with me, if you would please, tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 50. I want you to see chapter 50 and verse 4. And let me encourage you tonight, since your tongue has the power to direct, or your tongue has the power to destroy, or your tongue has the power to delight, I want you to underline Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, and I encourage you to make this a prayer in your life. Isaiah says in verse number 4 of that chapter that the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Now look up here at me for just a minute. Do you suppose that Isaiah just learned that on his own? How did he get the knowledge to use his tongue as one learned on how to speak to them that's out of season? See, we not only need to be careful how we speak, but we need to be sensitive enough when we're observing people and watching people to learn them and their personality and their characteristics. And if we see that they're down, they may not be down, but if it looks like it, that's when we need to have the wisdom of God to be able to speak a word of encouragement to them. And that's what Isaiah said that he had received of God. God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word. But how did he get that? Well, he goes on to say this. He awakeneth mine ear morning by morning. He awakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. You can't learn if you don't study. And every day, Isaiah said, I come to this book. And every day I read the Word of God. Every day I'm learning from this book. And I want to challenge you tonight, make that a prayer in your life. God, I want the tongue of the learned, that I can speak a word in season that will help my brothers and my sisters. But if you pray that prayer, you must also be willing to come here and study the Word of God in order to learn from the Lord. James issues a warning. He says that a fountain cannot give forth two kinds of water, and a tree can't bear two different kinds of fruit. If we come to a fountain and it's flowing, we expect sweet water at all times. And if we come to the fig tree, we're expecting figs from that tree. And if we go to the olive, we're not expecting anything but olive berries from that olive tree. If the tongue is inconsistent, then there's something radically wrong with an individual's heart. The tongue that blesses God and then curses man needs some spiritual help. The tongue that can bless God and curse man needs some spiritual help. Don't forget those things that proceed out of the mouth. The Bible says they come from the heart. Matthew 15:18. And so we are instructed to keep our heart with all diligence, because the proverb writer, chapter 4, verse 23, said that out of the heart are all of the issues of life. And closing tonight, I want you to listen to me. Jeremiah said that our hearts are desperately wicked. And you can't know your heart. If you think you know your heart, friends, you don't. Your heart can deceive you. And Jeremiah understood that the heart is desperately wicked in the sight of God. And David learned that the heart was desperately wicked. And that's why when David had sinned against God and he saw the foul spirit that he had, he prayed to God, God, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. And I encourage you tonight, always be praying, God, renew in me a right spirit and create in me a clean heart so that, God, I don't let the wrong kind of issues come out of my life that will hurt my Christianity. My wife and I was talking just recently to a pastor who is a good preacher. And he and his wife are wonderful people. They're a good family. Our children, growed up together. This man went all over the country preaching the gospel and was well respected and was well received. But with his tongue and another lady, they got to conversing, and he destroyed his testimony. He destroyed it to the place that even though he's got forgiveness of his sins and he's reconciled with his wife, Christian people and men and women that's in leadership within the denomination that he's a part of have ruined his reputation. Because instead of them forgiving him, they run him down. And this guy has tried hard to crawl back through the altars and through the blood of Jesus, understanding the depth of his sin and the wickedness of what he'd done wrong. And he has worked to reconcile his family and to allow God to bring healing in his family. But what we've seen in the last few years is that unless God changes the heart, a lot of folks out there that know better than to do what they're doing, they've ruined this man's life. Now here's what their words are. He made that choice himself. And listen to me. Sometimes people do make the bed they lie in. Hello? But when they've made a bed that they get in and they recognize it's a wrong bed and it's not where they should have ever got, and they humble themselves, and I mean show evidence of humility and sincerity in seeking God's forgiveness and God's mercy, you and I better be careful how we talk about them and what we say, lest we find ourselves in the same position someday. Now tonight I'm going to ask Brother Ryan, if he would, to come, and Sister Brianna. And I just want us to have a verse of song tonight. And I want us to close the service with the church prayer meeting. And I want you to think about a couple of things as they're coming that we need to learn again. There are 12 words. Listen to me now. There are 12 words that can transform your life. Young people, everybody, whatever you're doing, stop whatever you're doing and listen to these 12 words. These 12 words will transform your life if you'll use these words and sincerely mean them from your heart. And you'll find that God will use you to be a blessing and encouragement to others. Here are the words. Please. Thank you. I'm sorry. I love you. And I'm praying for you. Those 12 words will transform your life. If you don't believe that, start exercising them. Start practicing them. I've had more opportunities to witness and talk to people by using words like thank you, please. Or if I don't hear and understand them, I say I'm sorry. Or if I said something that was obviously wrong because I didn't understand what I say, I'm sorry. Or if you have somebody that attacks you that says you have done me wrong and you didn't mean to do them wrong, you didn't even think you done them wrong, why do you think you've got to defend your honor? Just learn to say, I'm sorry, that was not my intent. If you knew real well it was not your intent, just say you're sorry. Because I'm going to tell you what God does when you do that. He heaps coals of fire upon the heads of those who really want you to fuss with them. And I found out that when you tell people that Jesus loves them, it mellows folks. If you don't believe that, next time you cash your check at the bank, tell them, I saw a friend of yours and they said, tell you they loved you. And they'll always say, oh yeah, who was that? Just say Jesus and then move on. And when you go back to the door and go out, they'll still be looking at you. And they'll be looking at you like, did he say what I thought he said? Did he really say that? And sometimes they're Christians. But even in Christian circles, we don't tell each other enough, Jesus loves you. So as your pastor tonight, I'm telling all of you here in this audience tonight, Jesus Christ loves each and every one of you. And you love Him in return. Amen? And if you love Him in return, please look at chapters like James and recognize that one of the things that we must protect in a congregation and in a fellowship like God's given us here at Oak Lane, special fellowship. We're not above or better than anybody else, but I think there is a wonderful love among our people. And I think there is a precious unity of spirit that I see in our church. A camaraderie of the glory of God that we all desire to live with and have fellowship with. And you're going to look at each other once in a while and you're going to see some unique and unusual things about each other. But don't go out and talk about it. Don't tell tales or be a talebearer. But instead show the love of Jesus Christ and remember this. Your tongue has the power to direct. Your words have the power to direct you. Your tongue has the power to destroy, or your tongue has the power to delight. I want to use my tongue to delight people of God and to bless the Lord. Do you? Stand with me tonight, please. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment, the smallest but largest troublemaker in the world is the human tongue. In the generation that you and I live today, all we hear going on and all that's being talked about so much is the pandemic. Coronavirus. Delta variant. Politicians. And I'm just as bad as you, so don't say, Brother Mike, I've heard you talk about them too. Yes. Because that's what the devil wants to get us focused on. And honestly, if you're like I am, I'm ready to hear some good news. I'm ready for some positive talk. Yes, I know that there's sickness in the land. And there's going to continue to be sickness in the land because we got a sin problem in America. But oh, friends, listen. We've got a King and a Savior and a priest on the throne of God that I promise you has the power to turn everything just like that. Talk a love language to Him. In your prayer life this week, I want to challenge you to talk to Jesus and tell Him how much you love Him just for saving you. Tell Him how much you love Him just for dying for you. Tell Him most of all how much you love Him for raising from the dead and conquering the grave. And then tell Him, Lord, I'm so excited about You coming back, I can't hardly stand it. And see if He don't thrill your heart. He's coming back soon, church. And I believe that we need to change the language and the talk that's going on around us. And let's talk some positive things, some encouraging things. And though this little tongue is the smallest member in our body, let's don't let it be the world's largest troublemaker. I don't mean trouble between one another, but trouble for us because we say the wrong things with it. Let's say the right things to glorify God. If you'll join me around the altar tonight, let's pray for each other, one another. Let's pray for the sick of our church. And let's pray as a church family tonight, beloved. Let's pray for God to help us all have the right spirit with our tongues. Come on, let's pray together.